I ask, Lord, that you would clear the distractions from all of our hearts, that we may enter into the wondrous story of your love. Be with us, Father. Guide us into your truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the meat of the message, I just want to have a couple points of introduction here. First, we've been going through the book of Luke verse by verse, section by section. And I have found that this is comforting, but this is also nerve-wracking. It's nerve-wracking because we inevitably will get to parts in the scripture that are just really difficult. Like, for example, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus goes into a discourse on end times. And that's always a pool of theological tensions there. But it's also comforting because we can't be accused of having a personal agenda. If we inevitably get to end time stuff, it's because that's the way God designed His Word to be set up. The way He set up His Word is our only appeal. So last week in our verse by verse, section by section study, we looked at John the Baptist. And remember that he had a mission. And we've been given a mission here on this earth. He had a message, and we've been given a message here on this earth. And he had a motive, that underlying motive, that all things point to Jesus. But we had to talk about repentance, which is not an easy subject to talk about. And here in this morning's message, we're going to be talking about baptism, because it's the next part in this story that God wrote for us, which is always a controversial subject. The second thing of introduction is that this is a sub-series called Preparing the Way. Things need to take place before public ministry. You have these accounts in the scripture of these steps of preparation. John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus being baptized. And sometimes God chooses to have time set aside for preparation. You know, every doctor or lawyer must rigorously study in preparation for the work. Even then, things take time. William Carey, who's called the father of modern missions, he waited 8 years before he saw his first convert. Things take time. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to go to Egypt and lead the people out of Egypt, out of bondage. Let that be an encouragement for my spiritual fathers and grandfathers in this church. Let no number of earthly life determine your effectiveness in the hand of an eternal God. If God is going to use us in 2020, brothers and sisters, we need to be prepared. Much in life takes preparation. And according to the Bible, one of the first steps of preparation of being used by God in this world when we come to salvation is baptism. Now some of you may be thinking, well, I was baptized years ago. This message won't apply to me. No. The point of this message is to realize how important baptism points to our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how that step of obedience prepares us for a public ministry. The key point that God wants us to realize is that when we are saved, we are united with Christ. We're united with Jesus. And in a sense, we are submerged into the Trinitarian God. We are submerged into God. And so what Christ does, what God does, we do in Him. And in our text, Christ is being baptized in order to symbolize the truth of His death on the cross, of His burial, and His resurrection. And we need to briefly define baptism, because that's not the bulk of this message. Baptism is a command of Christ. We all know in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Throughout all of Christian history, baptism has been recognized by every sect, every denomination, every group as a commandment of Christ to be lovingly obeyed. There's a blessing of God in obedience to Him. And where the divisions lie are usually one in these three categories. First, saving baptism versus symbolic baptism. Are you baptized in order to be saved, or are you baptized as a symbol of that salvation? The other tension is infant baptism versus believer's baptism. Can you be baptized as a baby, or do you have to be baptized as an adult or a conscious believer of your salvation? And the third tension is the mode of baptism, sprinkling versus immersion. Now, I personally had the unusual privilege of being baptized three times and experiencing all six types of baptisms mentioned. I was baptized as a baby via sprinkling in order to be saved. That didn't work, so I was baptized as an adult via immersion to symbolize a salvation that I didn't have. The pastor didn't realize, I didn't realize, I just wasn't saved. It was just, you know, you want to be baptized? Sure, dunk. Finally, I was baptized as an adult via immersion, symbolizing a salvation that I, praise the Lord, finally experienced. Now, at this point, where we stand as a church is we believe that the Bible teaches a symbolic baptism, a symbol of that salvation. We believe that the Bible teaches a believer's baptism, that you need to be consciously aware of that salvation. And as you know, that right behind me is a large, deep pool able to carry a lot of water. We believe that the Bible encourages us to practice, but not to legalistically demand for membership, immersion. Therefore, the individual to be baptized must be saved, aware of that salvation, and do it in obedience to and love for Christ. Therefore, I am a living testimony that sprinkling babies does not work. And I wonder if being baptized so many times contributed to the fact that I love to swim. I am like a fish. I'd like to draw your attention to Romans chapter 6, the first four verses. And we're going to see the significance of this baptism. Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, you can take it and open it to Romans chapter 6, the first four verses. The scripture says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, people were objecting, you know, that our sin glorifies God, so why not just continue in sin? Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. My nephew and I were recently in a pool swimming, my nephew Simeon. Yes, that's how much I love to swim. I'm swimming in a pool in January. Don't worry, it was an indoor heated pool. Although there's a section that actually went outside into the open area, and that was a weird feeling, being in a heated pool with your head freezing cold. I love to swim. We were in a pool, and we decided to play this game. This game was, let's hold on to the ladder and go underwater and see who can hold their breath the longest. Fun game to play. Now, we both went underwater. We took a big breath, and we counted to three, and underneath we went. Now, he had goggles, and I didn't, and I knew he was looking at me. So immediately I decided to make some funny faces, you know. I opened my eyes wide and my mouth like I was drowning or something, and I heard it. The bubbles started coming out, laughter underwater, and up he went. And so I came up. Something I love to do in a pool, I know this sounds odd, I absolutely love to just go to the edge of the pool and let out all my air. Just let it out completely. And then I close my mouth and I sink to the bottom. You know, if you take a big breath, you float to the top. If you let out all your air, you sink to the bottom. And what I'll do is I'll let the air out and I'll just sink down and I'll just rest on the floor of the pool and I'll sit there. And it's so peaceful to me. It's so quiet underwater like that. It's like an escape from the world. I feel like I'm escaping all my issues. I'm just coming into this serene, quiet, you know, peaceful state. And while I'm lost in the peaceful state, I start to realize something. My head starts getting a little fuzzy. There's this muscle in my stomach that kind of wants to pull at my lungs in some way, shape, or form. My throat starts to get tense, and I realize, I need air! And so immediately I come up and I take that big breath. What I'm describing, brothers and sisters, this is the state of the human race. We are in the waters of sin. We don't like to talk about sin, but sin is the elephant in the room, okay? Sin is that thing that we all know it's there, but we don't want to talk about it. We're in the waters of sin. We talk of the sinful nature as if sin were natural. I understand we're fallen human beings, but sin is unnatural. It goes against God's creative, perfect nature. We're in the pool, but we were made with lungs. We were made to breathe. Sin is like taking a fish and putting it in a tree and expecting it to fly. And unless it's a flying fish, it's going to land on the ground and probably perish. Our sin destroys us. Sin is the biggest killer in the world. And if we are not saved, we will drown. Our air supply will run out, and we'll drown. And our sin has made this pool kind of a swamp. And what we see in the picture of what Christ is doing is he's being let down into the swamp. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. There's a scene where Frodo and Sam, the hobbits, are trying to bring this powerful ring to destroy it, and they're going through all different lands. They're being led by this creature, Gollum, and they go to this one point, this one part that Gollum calls the Dead Marshes. And if you remember, they're going through, and as they're walking along, the hobbits, they look and they see that there are these corpses in the waters, these dead corpses. And they're not quite decayed, they're kind of half preserved, and they look like pickled people. They're just really corpses there, and you're walking along, and Gollum says, "Don't look into the light." And as they walk along, Frodo happens to look, and a light comes up from one of them, and he falls in. And as he's inside the water, these spirits are around, and they're trying to get him and turn him into one of themselves. This is the picture of what we're seeing in this world. This is the state of the human race. We're in the dead marshes of sin. We're all corpses. And Christ came to rescue us from that swamp. When Christ was laid into the water by John the Baptist, this symbolized that later on the cross, Jesus Christ would be immersed in the sin of the world. Every sin, all your sin, all my sin, the sin of everyone ever engulfed the Son of God. All of your struggles, all of your pains, all of the results of people sinning against you, Christ was pierced with on the cross. Billy Graham once told a story of a man who was going to commit suicide, and he went to the London Bridge. And there was a police officer there who looked at the man and he said, "Don't do it. Don't jump. I will come and I will speak to you." And he goes up to the man and he starts counseling the man. And the man starts sharing with him all of his life problems, all of his life difficulties, all of his struggles, all the reasons why he would jump. And immediately both men jumped into the water. Jesus Christ felt every struggle you have. Jesus Christ was engulfed by every sin you ever committed. This was the cost for our salvation. The Greek word for baptism gives the sense of being overwhelmed. And in a sense, Christ was overwhelmed with the sin of the world. Christ willingly went into the water to rescue you, to rescue me, a dead corpse in the dead marshes. He went into the water, into the marshes. And when we put our faith in Him, when we put our faith in Christ, we are united with Christ. We become one with Him. And then what happens? Luke doesn't mention it in this story, but Matthew mentions what happens immediately afterwards. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. He comes into the marshes. By faith, we are united with Him. We can't take ourselves out of the marshes. He has to come and rescue us. And what happens when we, by faith, are united with the Son of God? Chapter 3, verse 16. In the book of Matthew, when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Jesus doesn't stay in the water. Jesus doesn't stay in the marshes. He is raised to newness of life. And when we put our faith in Him, we are united with Him, and we in Christ are raised up out of the marshes of sin. We are pulled out of the water. We are saved from drowning. That's why Romans says that we are dead to sin. We died to it. We've been removed from it. We were raised to newness of life. In Christ, we have been freed from all of our sins. All of the addictions, all of the lust, all of the greed, all of the pride, whatever sin you want to put into that blank spot, we have been freed from it in Jesus. And we can now walk in the newness of life. How? Because the heavens were opened and the fullness of the Holy Spirit descended. Look back in Luke chapter 3. Carrying on in our text, in verse 20, in the end of verse 21, while He prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. This is what happens when we believe in Christ. The heavens are opened. The dark storm clouds of separation are parted, and the power and life of God descends upon us. This is above and beyond, okay? Sometimes we in life, we kind of go through life in a bare minimum mindset. You know, how can we just get by? How can we do just bare minimum, just to get by? God is not a bare minimum God. He doesn't just save us out of sin. He doesn't just take us out of the marshes. He gives us new life. God grants us the above and beyond gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why in Romans, we can turn back there and look. Romans 6 again. Romans 6, starting in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, listen now, we believe that we shall also live with him. We're dead to sin. We're pulled out of the marsh in Christ. And then we are alive to God because of the Holy Spirit which descends upon us. So he doesn't just say if you struggle with lust. Okay, you struggle with lust, you can't break free. Christ comes, he rescues you from the dead marsh of lust. But then the Holy Spirit descends upon you and he gives you the power to love. You struggle with anxiety, you struggle with worry, and God saves you from that worry, saves you from that anxiety, and the Holy Spirit comes and it grants you peace. If you struggle with pride, he saves you from pride and the Holy Spirit grants you humility. We are dead to sin. We're saved from sin and we are alive to God by the Holy Spirit that he has given. You see how when God is involved in our salvation, brothers and sisters, it's not just Christ. As much as Christ is the means of our salvation, all three members of the Trinitarian God is involved. In Christ we are saved from sin. By the Holy Spirit we are empowered to live that newness of life. And then God goes one step further. We've seen the Son. We've seen the Spirit. Now comes the voice from heaven. As it says in Luke, a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Imagine what that love is like. Imagine the perfect love that God the Father has in God's Son. Imagine the perfect pleasure that God has in Christ. How many of you have children? What feeling you have when you think of your child? What pleasure you get when you realize how much you love them? Multiply that times a million, billion, trillion, you can kind of get a taste of what the Father experiences in the Son. And when we are submerged in God, when we are united with Christ, when we are saved, that perfect love that the Father has for the Son has on you. This is more than just, you know, God is not mad at me. This is God is pleased with me. How many of you have had a childhood where your father was abusive? How many of you have had a childhood where your father was negligent? How many of you have had a father where he was absent? How did that affect you? How many of you feel guilty because of sin? How many of you feel like you failed? How many of you feel like you blew it? How many of you feel like there's no going back? There's no turning back? I guarantee you, upon the word of God, when you put your faith in Christ, God tells you, I am pleased with you. And your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. The Father says, I am well pleased with you. How? How does that happen? Surely it can't be anything we've done. Surely it can't be because we do good things, because we do good works. We've failed. The Bible says that outside of Christ, we are enemies of Christ. enemies of God. It can't be anything we've done, because God says to Jesus, in you I am well pleased. And when you look to Jesus and you say, I believe that you are here to save me from my sin. You are here to rescue me from this world. You are here to take me out of this darkness. When you do that, you're united with Christ. And then that fatherly love falls upon you in Christ. Whatever is in Christ will receive God's approval, will receive God's happiness, will receive God's pleasure. And when we stumble, as we all do, and we do something that is outside of being in Christ, God as a loving Heavenly Father corrects us. He disciplines us. You've had children where you've experienced you needed to correct them out of love. It probably hurt them. They probably cried. They probably were mad at you. But in the end, it was for their good. It was for out of love. This is the same fatherly love that God has upon you. So the question ultimately is, are you in Christ? Have you been united with Him by faith? He died on the cross, took upon the sin of the world, was submerged in sin, was immersed in all the sin of the world to die the death that we deserve, to be drowned in our place. If you come to Christ and you say, I need salvation from this deadness, from this pool, this swamp. You put your faith in Him and you say, Jesus, I need you. I can't do it myself. You become united with Him. And when He comes out of the water, you're given newness of life. You're given a fresh start. The Holy Spirit will descend upon you and give you the power to live a way that is pleasing to God. And the voice of heaven, God Himself, will echo in your soul, in you, I am well pleased. Have you taken that step? Have you put your faith in Him? You can now. You can now, and if you do, and if you have you been baptized? Jesus approached John the Baptist and said, I'm ready. Baptize me. Will you? We can make it happen. This public profession will prepare the way for this public ministry. And we will be baptized in the likeness of His death, that will be raised to the newness of life. God is involved in our lives. Let us never doubt that for a second. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son is involved in every aspect. Let's never doubt that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, in ourselves, we are failures. In ourselves, we are hopeless. In you is mercy. In you is forgiveness. Forgive us of our sins, Holy Father. We thank you that you came to this earth to immerse yourself in our sin. You are pierced for our transgressions. You are wounded for our iniquities. And I thank you that through this death, you offer to all who will have it a new life, a fresh start. And I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here who is not sure that they have been raised to newness of life, will they receive that life now? May they call out to you, O God, to save them. May they say, "Save me, O God. The waters have come up to my neck." And may you go down into that pool and grab hold of them. Pull them up, Father, and fill them with yourself. We thank you, Holy Father, for this symbol, so rich, so full. May we all here walk, Father God, in newness of life, knowing that you are pleased with us in Christ. We thank you, O God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.